I appreciate the elders' confidence in me by asking me to do this. I also appreciate Justin setting the bar fairly high for anybody following him. Certainly do appreciate Justin's work in the last couple of weeks. You can tell he spends a good amount of time in the Word of the Lord, and that's encouraging to me. It should be encouraging to all of us. The message I want to bring to you tonight is one of reminder and one of warning. If you would, please open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, have been established in the truth, which is present with you. Peter here is speaking to first century Christians. I this evening am speaking to 21st century Christians. But I think the goal is the same. These things I tell you, you already know, and we are grounded in truth. The message I want to bring to you tonight is that Christ Church is under attack. It's under attack from all fronts of society, from the growing atheist population to apathy to worldliness to all sorts of things. But what I'm most concerned about is the danger from inside the church itself. Turn one chapter over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arise among you, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bring swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow the sensuality and become, because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment for long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So this is not something new. The first century Christians dealt with problems inside the church. On Wednesday night, a couple months ago, I read to you an article in the Houston Chronicle called "Mega Churches Use High-Tech Appeal to Relate to the Faithful." I'm going to read a few excerpts from this article. It's dated December the 2nd, 2012. Paved walkways meander through a warm landscape of Texas native plants and serene fountains. Folks in jeans and t-shirts sip lattes in a bright cafe, while others look through inspirational books and titles and Christmas trinkets at a bookstore as nice as any Barnes & Noble. Gaming consoles line one wall of a spacious room with a foosball table and a snack bar. When kids aren't using it, business can rent it out for meetings or seminars. Instead of suits and ties, think shorts and sneakers. In place of stained glass windows and chair loft, there are video screens and a rock band. Even pews are going away in some sanctuaries. His last name is Garrett. Garrett, founding partner of the studio RED Architects, said large congregations are bringing more entertainment-related elements into their facilities. It's moving more in line with tourism entertainment, like what you see at some of the theme parks. Camels and elephants have been known to parade out on stage during Christmas services at the Wilderness Church, a mega church with five campuses here in the Houston area. A mega church is defined as at least 2,000 people, and Texas has over 206 of them. Some more features, if you will. A church in Richmond is building an outdoor kitchen next to a lake where the public is allowed to come and fish. And the Wilderness Church also has a sand volleyball court and a fellowship park with places to throw a frisbee. One of the reasons for the shift is to attract younger generations of worshipers and those who didn't grow up in the church. Talks about this lady, Shannon Darby, was 25 when she started attending the Wilderness Church in the mid-90s. Then, this has been a high school gymnasium. Now the church sits on 75 acres. The average weekend attendance is 18,000. Her words, I love how casual it is, how they feel that everyone is invited. There wasn't any pressure that you used to get up and get fancy and really know the Bible. Now the mother of two young boys, Darby and her family, take advantage of all the amenities. She attends trivia night at the church and eats in the cafe every Thursday after her mom group meets. Her sons enjoy the children's program. She and her husband volunteer at the front desk. Megachurches have found they can increase their membership through architecture. Those should be alarming words that I just read. But you might say to yourself, well, Neil, that was the Baptist Church, the Woodlands Church, Lakewood Church. But I'm here to tell you, there's churches outside with Church of Christ on the sign. They're doing the exact same thing. Several years ago, I attended a wedding with one of my cousins. We drove up. There was a full-length basketball court. There was a playground that would rival McDonald's or Chick-fil-A. Once inside, we passed a coffee shop named Sacred Grounds. We tried to find my cousin. He was in the groomsman room. And there was a game room, a pool table, air hockey and foosball. And the sign outside said Church of Christ. This was Highland Park, which is a wealthy suburb north of Dallas. I believe we'll see more and more of this to come. So now we have a list of three reasons of why Churches of Christ do these type of things or moving in this direction. Before we look at this, I think we need to understand something. Why we don't have these events or programs. It's really, the long and short answer really is, we simply don't have the authority to do them. Most people don't understand authority. They either don't understand it or no longer respect biblical authority. So we'll take a few minutes and look at a few verses I feel that will establish at least a baseline for authority. I could turn you to Genesis 1:1, but you don't need to go there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Clearly and succinctly establishes God's authority, at least to God-fearing people. But turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Read. One through three, and we'll skip down to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has not come into being. Drop down to 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, and the glory is the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. These verses establish Jesus' deity, creator, and also that He came to this earth and walked as a man. And many people tell you, yes, I believe in Jesus. We should follow His word. But what does that mean? Do they believe that we should listen to what the apostles tell us in their writings? Sometimes you're not so clear on that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Starting in verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Verse 18, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, sometimes people just seem to gloss over the verse 20, teaching them, which would be Christians, to observe all that I commanded you, talking to the apostles. Do we just not give any credence to that? That we should listen to what the apostles tell us? Turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14. Now, these were men. They had fallacies just like we do. They had poor memories. And God knew that. But He was going to help them with that. John chapter 14. In verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I say to you. That's why we have confidence when we read Paul's letters about Peter's teachings. But they were guided by the Holy Spirit. These weren't just men speaking of their own accord. The Holy Spirit was helping them. And that's why we should understand the authority that God's laid out for us in the New Testament. The last verse we'll look on this subject, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, starting in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 2, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. For you know that the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And drop down to verse 8. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives us the Holy Spirit to you. So if we pay no attention or disregard the word of Paul, we're not rejecting Paul, we're rejecting God's word. The Holy Spirit who helps guide in them. Hope in these few verses that I provide some insight and understanding of why authority is so important and how we must follow the pattern set forth by the teaching of the New Testament. The first reason I will look at tonight of why churches stray or from the New Testament pattern is, very simply, well, other churches are doing it, why not us? We understand this process. Same in our personal lives, where our neighbor down the street gets a new power tool or Pete gets a new golf club. I might think, I need one of those. Why not? It could help me. We also have a term at work called no need to reinvent the wheel, which basically is if another group or department has a problem and they figured out how to do it, why do we try to come up with something new? Let's try that, see if it works. We all understand that. But this kind of thinking for our churches could be very dangerous. It's also been dangerous many years ago. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and see how it affected them. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're reading verses 1 through 7. And it came about when Samuel was old, he had appointed his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in this way, but turned after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons did not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being a king over them." On a side note, did you pick up the last part of verse 6, just three small words? Samuel prayed to the Lord. That's a lesson for us right there. What was Samuel going through? Samuel's disappointed in his sons, you know. The Israelites are trying to change the path that God's planned for them, yet he turns to God in prayer. How about us? When we face problems, difficulties in our life, at work, within our family, we talk to our coworkers, we talk to our neighbors, we talk to that brother-in-law we really don't like. But do we ever talk to the person who knows most about us, who cares the most for us? Do we go talk to God about it? As a side note, just want to bring that up. I noticed that. In verse 7, we see the Lord tell Samuel that they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. The Lord's been a king over them. They didn't recognize it. They weren't serving him as they should. They wanted to be like everybody else. Starting in verse 18, we started verse 10 through 18, Samuel warns the people what's going to happen. There's going to be ramifications for your decision. There's going to be consequences. It's verse 10. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who asked for him a king. Just read the list down here. Verse 12, he will appoint for himself. 13, he will take. 14, he will take. 15, he will take a tenth of your seed. He will take, he will take, he will take. And still, it didn't matter to the people. They wanted to be like everybody else. In verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to listen in the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, there shall be a king over us." We can fall in the same trap. Churches down the street are doing this new program, and it looks like it's been successful. Was that our standard, to do what other churches are doing? I don't think so. Because if that's the standard, where does it stop? What's not allowed? If other churches are doing it, we can do it too. The second reason I want to talk about is based on a conversation I had with one of my family members who actually attend the Church of Christ there in the Highland Park, and asking what they were doing about these things or why they were doing them. He said, "Well, it's just what the people want." And I wish at that time I'd have been smart enough and quick enough to ask him, like I'm going to ask you, to turn to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. We see Moses and the people right at Mount Sinai. If you jump up the last verse in 18 and 31, when Moses finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. So Moses is up on Mount Sinai. Now let's start in 32, reading 1 through 4. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in your ears, your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took from this hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." The people wanted it. The people want, make us a golden calf. That's what the people wanted. Jump down to verse 7. We'll see the Lord's response on this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They had made for themselves a molten calf, and worshipped it and sacrificed it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I'll make of you a great nation.' Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand?'" Go back to verse 7. go down at once for your people. I equate that to when I get a phone call from Matt during the day and say, you're not going to guess what your son has done. He's my son today. That's what the Lord told Moses, your people. And Moses talks God out of this. Because the Lord's ready to destroy them all and build up a new nation through Moses, a new nation through Moses. Let's drop down to 19. We're not done with Aaron yet on this. And it came about as Moses came near the camp, he saw the great calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned. He threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountains. He took the calf, which was made, and burned it with fire, and ground it to powder, and scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink. Then Moses said to Aaron, why did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They are prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from them, we don't know what has become of him. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. And they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control, to be a derision among their enemies. We clearly see, just because the people want it doesn't make it right. It's no different for us today. God's authority is not based on a democracy. We can't raise our hands and take votes, and if we got a majority, it passes. That's not how it is. God's authority does not allow for this. It also points to the need of a strong leadership. We see both the people and Moses recognize Aaron as a person of leadership. This would have been, as what sometimes you call, a teachable moment Aaron could have used for the people. He could have talked to them about what all God has done for them, all the plagues, the Exodus from the Red Sea, all that he's already done, all that he's promised. He could have used this. But we don't see any evidence of it whatsoever. I don't know if there was a debate, a discussion. There's not any of it here. Aaron immediately turns it over and says, give me the rings and I'll do it. Well, that's then. What about today? Each church needs strong leadership, whether it's the elders is established by the local church that God wants, or if there's no local church that doesn't have any elders, still need strong, principled men that believe in biblical teaching. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the Son of Man may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The back end of 16 is where I want to focus. For profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. If we have new members decide, you know, the singing is subpar, what if we just put a piano over there? We got room. There's plenty of room here. Do we have men today who can open up the Bible and do this, teach them in a loving and respectful manner? Or do we just say, it's always been that way, we're not changing, that's Church of Christ tradition. If that's what we say, then we leave ourselves wide open for these excuses to be used against us. We have these men here today, but what about 10, 20 years from now? Things happen. People move away. We all age, we get older. People move in and out. Don't think we'll always have these men in this position. The question for us young men today is, are we preparing for this role? If not you, then who? What happens when the instrument of music is proposed for this church? Who will open up their Bible and discuss this? The last reason I want to look at is one that I guess that causes me the most concern and I think is used most often. The excuse or the reason that it will help increase the numbers. It'll bolster the membership. I could turn you to passages about Noah and Lot, and you all know those. But God's not concerned about numbers. He's concerned about obedience. Instead, I'm going to turn you to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. See Samuel dealing with Saul. Starting in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put him to death, both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Those instructions are clear. Destroy everything. Jump down with me to verse 8 and 9. Let's see what the response was. We'll start in verse 7. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havana as far as you, which is Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Samuel and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they were destroyed. It's a little different outcome than what was given in verse 2 and 3. But they did destroy almost everything, right? The despised and the worthless. Well, of course they did. It was despised and worthless. They didn't follow God's law whatsoever. They did what they wanted to do. Move down to verse 15. But Saul says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Most people in church today read that and said, that is great, that is good. They're going to offer all these sacrifices to the Lord. Won't he be pleased? But they forgot one small detail. It's not what God wanted. He wanted obedience. This is the same today. People devise all different types of worship, whether it's a praise band or a full-blown Broadway play with live animals. People develop their own ideas of what God wants, but never consult the actual message that God has given us to tell us what he wants. Praise bands and full-blown Broadway shows do not glorify God. Well, we see another breakdown in leadership. Verses 17 and 19. Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you over king of Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? In 20, Saul says, I did obey the voice of the Lord on the mission of which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And in 21, but the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Saul says, I did obey the voice of the Lord. Then he blames the people. He does not take responsibility. What kind of instruction did Saul give to the Israelites? Did he explain it in detail? We know clearly what his instructions were. And then he said the people brought it back. Did Saul not notice all the animals bringing back with them? Did he not explain it to his captains or generals what the expectations were? One of my favorite verses in this whole thing is go back to verse 14. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Samuel noticed immediately that they were bringing back animals. That was not according to God's plan. Jump back over to 22 and 23. We'll see what Samuel has to say to Saul about all this. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in the burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. I want to look at a verse there in 23. I think it's very strong, in nature. And insubordination is his iniquity and his idolatry. When we don't respect God's commandments, it's the same as idolatry. You think people think about that when they set up these different types of worship services or counseling groups? God wanted them to obey his commandments more than all the sacrifices they could have performed. His expectations are the same for us today. He wants Christians to follow his commandments rather than how many people are sitting on the pews. If this place was standing room only and we weren't following God's plan, he's not glorified. Before we leave this point, I do want to discuss a couple things that I understand numbers are an issue. We need people in the seats. We need to support the local work. And it's an ongoing problem, I would say, in churches of Christ. If you travel the state, or if you read the letters from men we support, when they talk about the numbers, there's not thousands of people. There's not 15,000, 20,000 people like you see at Joel Osteen's church. There's 20. There's 40. We had sickness in the wintertime. We're down to 35. Here in Humble, we have a good cross-section of age. We are in a good shape. Will it always be that way? I don't know. And across Houston, there's all the good churches like Kleinwood and so forth. The church I grew up in is a town called Lancaster, which is a suburb south of Dallas. I'm not sure a church will be there in 10, 20 years. It's an aging population. My mom told me the story one time. We had some visitors. They had a small child, a small baby. The baby started crying. everybody turned around and looked. They hadn't heard a child crying so long, they didn't know what it was. So when you hear children cry, don't get upset. Don't wish they had piped down. That's the future. Their parents have brought them here. It's tough enough to load up and go. Luckily, we're out of that stage where you don't have to pack up half your house to be gone for an hour and a half. But be thankful that they're here. Thankful that they're coming. The church of the town that Amanda grew up in is in Mount Vernon, which is northeast Texas. It's a small town of about 2,000 people. And there's a Church of Christ there that we attend when we visit up there. But they, if you will allow me to use the word, compete with the First Baptist Church there in town. First Baptist Church probably has a couple thousand people in attendance. This past summer, the First Baptist Church sent the children's choir to Hawaii. So if you're a young teenager and you haven't been taught authority and the New Testament pattern, which church would you like to attend? The one, the Church of Christ, that don't have instrument music, that doesn't go anywhere? Or that go to Hawaii? It's an ongoing problem. And it's not going to get any better anytime soon. I say all that to understand that Church of Christ is going to continue to face pressure of putting people in the seats. But we have the marketing material right here in our hands. Are we applying it right? Are we zealous enough to preach it? We don't need to change the marketing material. It's worked for thousands of years. Maybe we're just not doing enough of it. In closing, we looked at three different reasons that are given to alter the pattern. There are many people this morning and this evening who think they're serving God, but they're doing it as they see fit. This is not new. We saw this in the first century as well. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. This is Jesus speaking. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Does this still ring true today? I'd say very much so. People doing what they think God wants, not actually what God wants of them. A couple chapters back, Matthew 7. Let's turn there. Matthew 7, 21 through 24. Now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. In 21, he says, he who does the will of my Father. And in 24, who hears these words of mine and acts on them. The last scripture we'll turn to is in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17 through 20. This is Paul speaking to the Philippians. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom often I told you and now tell you weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, who God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. We have two choices. We can follow Paul's example or we can become enemies of Christ. I don't think most people in churches of Christ start out to be enemies of Christ. I think we slide over time. It happens, the tweak here, a decision there. And we look up 10, 15 years later, and we're far away from when we started. The lesson is yours. If you're here tonight, it's because you want to serve God. If you've been baptized and you're continuing to follow God's commandments, here's what it says in verse 20, in Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven. If you've wandered away, if you let the cares of the world drag you down, we can help you with that. We can pray for you, and God will forgive you. But if you've not confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you're not in the proper relationship with God. We stand ready to help you tonight, because tomorrow is promised to no one. If we can help you with that, please come forward as we stand and sing.